Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Kids, y'all can head to Children's Church. Thought I'd say that before I got told that I forgot it this week. And the rest of you, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 4. So along with the live stream link this week, I emailed out a YouTube video that summarizes a bunch of common heresies that have popped up over the last 2,000 years of Christianity. And for those of you that looked at that email or looked at that link or saw it on Facebook, you just know this sermon's going to be interesting when that accompanies the link for this morning's live stream. This morning, our text deals largely with testing what we learn, with testing what we are taught against Scripture, with being sure that the source of our information is good, that our beliefs and therefore our lives are founded on something solid, like a rock, a cornerstone, if you will. And in case, for whatever reason, that landed wrong, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In our culture, we've got a fixation on facts, on measuring things, on noting details down to the nth degree. In generations past, when you had a baby, you told people it was healthy, told people mom was doing okay, you told people whether it was a boy or a girl, and you told them the name. That was it. That was the sum total of pertinent information. Now, you have a baby and people want to know the weight, the length, the exact time of birth, how much hair it has, whether it came out cone-headed, and the list of questions feels like it will never end. We're like that detective on Dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. But not just the facts, we want all the facts. Well, here's the thing. Facts are usually pretty easy to confirm or to refute. Facts can be double-checked and re-measured for accuracy. If I'm not sure exactly how long this baby is, I can re-measure and make sure that I've got it right. Facts are easy. Truth isn't always as simple. Truth includes facts, but it also relies on belief in the source of truth. God's word is true because it comes from God himself. So as we talk about testing teaching, let's read something true together this morning, starting in 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look at what you inspired John to write, God, I pray that we would understand your word well and rightly, that we would meet with you, the source of all truth, that you would move in us, that you would convict us of the places where we have allowed false teaching into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives, and that you would convict us of our need for more of your truth. Lord, that just as the first psalm captures it, the one who is rooted in your word and in your wisdom is like a tree rooted beside a stream. They've got all they need, and they grow strong. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be like trees rooted in the stream of your truth. Lord, we love you. And we pray that even as we study, even as we read, even as we listen, even as we respond, that these would be acts of worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Duck hunters. How's that for a segue? Amen. Duck hunters. Duck hunters use decoys. These decoys have gotten awfully fancy. They quack like ducks. They move like ducks. They look like ducks. They're so similar to ducks that sometimes they fool the hunters into shooting them. Sometimes they fool real live ducks into coming close. That's when the trap gets sprung. That's when the hunter fires. That's when the real ducks become just as dead as the decoys. And I mention these decoys because there are roving decoys of true Christianity running around out there, designed to lure in people seeking genuine faith, but that instead bring death and bring destruction and bring lies. And we've got to learn how to evaluate what we hear through the lens of God's word to defend ourselves from being taken in by such garbage. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, God has given the church people with the gifts of evangelism, of shepherding, of teaching, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The Lord has equipped his church with his spirit, with his word, and with the members of the body. And together, these three gifts provide a series of checks, of counterbalances, of protections, of fencing against heresy, against false beliefs about who Jesus is. I think that verse 1 becomes clearer if we look at it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." John's warning us to test the sources of our information, to check the people who want to have input into our hearts and into our minds about what is true against the standard of truth, Scripture. I know it's hard to believe, y'all, but not every preacher out there is preaching the true gospel. Some of them may be preaching from different motivations that have more to do with a back pocket than they do with the kingdom of God. I know this may shock you, but not everything that you read or hear on the internet or in a podcast or on TV is true. Just like a cashier is always on the lookout for counterfeits because their job depends on it, we have to be constantly on the lookout for counterfeit Christianity because our faith and the faith of those around us depends on it. And just as a side note, this is part of what creeds are for. That's why we spent a couple of months studying the Apostles' Creed last year. They give us a shorthand set of foundational truths against which we can check teachers. They help us to better separate truth from lies. This is the ultimate standard of truth. But every time I hear somebody say something, I can't check them against all 66 of these books. A creed or a statement of faith like the one that we have as a church, there's nothing magical about them. They are summaries of all that is here to remind us of here are the foundational things we can't disagree on and still claim to have faith in the Jesus of Scripture. As always, this morning's passage ties us back to what came before. The last few verses of chapter 3 referred to Holy Spirit. And here John is pivoting to take us to warn us against believing all spirits, to warn us against believing all teachers who claim to have been told a word by the Spirit, because false prophets filled with Antichrist abound. John was responding to false teachings that were being circulated in the first century. He was trying to help his flock, the people that he had led to the Lord and discipled and shepherded, see through the lies that were being told about Jesus Christ. He was trying to help his flock see who Jesus really was, about who the Father and the Spirit really was, and who they all three really are. The lies being told twisted the nature, the character, and the actions of Jesus. Some of them made him less than human. Some of them made him out to be less than God. All of them were lies. We're in a similar place today. Just because this happened in the first century doesn't mean that we humans have suddenly grown immune to the same kinds of lies. There are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, who teach that Jesus is not the one true God. There are groups like the, and I can't even say their name without putting bunny ear quotes around it, Christian Science movement, that believe that the human Jesus and the divine Christ were two separate entities that joined together at various moments in his life. And I think that if you go back and relook at your notes from the first sermon on this series, where we talked about some of the heresies that John was dealing with, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Science group, they sound an awful lot like what John was addressing way back in the first century. Now, one big difference is that today, these false teachings are rightly kept outside of true churches. You know, in the first century, believers didn't have a copy of God's word to be able to go back and check everything against. To refute a false teacher, you had to wait until somebody that knew the truth came along and told you, whoa, you believe that? No, that's not what God has ever said. That's not who Jesus revealed himself to be. That's not true. But now we have the blessing of this. The flagrant disrespect for the person and work of Jesus that are shown by these groups place them outside of Christianity. I dare say that for most of us in this room, for most watching the live stream, we haven't struggled with these three sets of false doctrine. Very few of us have ever attended one of those three groups and thought, you know, that sounds right. Though many certainly struggle with it. But we need to take a closer look at some of the heresies that have crept into the church today. What are some of our cultural equivalents? What are the lies that we in our context need to be aware of in order to confront them with the truth of Scripture? I'm sure that there are many, many more. But among the most common in American Christianity today are the prosperity gospel and something that is called moralistic therapeutic deism, which is a bunch of big words I'll explain in a minute. Briefly, the prosperity gospel teaches that if humans just have enough faith and obedience, they'll be able to claim health and wealth right now. Often the people preaching this ask people to send in seed money in order to coerce God somehow, to bind him into blessing them with more money. I am not the judge of hearts. I can't say whether the folks that preach this nonsense really believe it or if they're only chasing after the mighty dollar. That's not my job, and I'm not qualified to do it. But what I can say is they seem to have a lot more private jets than the rest of us do. This heresy of pursuing wealth as God, and God is just a means to wealth and health, goes by a bunch of names. It's called the gospel of success. It's called seed faith. It's called the health and wealth gospel. But no matter what it's called, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's designed to confuse believers and to confuse the lost. It's dangerous, y'all. Imagine teaching this garbage, then going down to the hospital or running over to visit some folks at Meredith House to tell everyone there that they're only sick because they don't have enough faith. Imagine going to a bunch of people who were going about their lives Tuesday a week and a half ago and say that this fire only happened because she didn't have enough faith. Imagine telling parents who can't afford food and housing for their families that the only reason they're broke is because they're not claiming it hard enough. Y'all, this particular heresy gets under my skin for a number of reasons. But I'm going to share with you just a personal experience I had with it. It's going to be a little bit of a shock to most of you to discover that I used to be pretty headstrong. Some of you even now are thinking, used to be? And I didn't hesitate to say what was on my mind. Yeah, radically different from how I am now. About 10 years ago, my youngest cousin was diagnosed with a severe version of celiac disease, as well as diabetes and a couple of other complicating factors. He was 12 or 13 at the time. And it was a struggle for his family to adjust to helping him learn to take care of himself. One day, we were on a visit for a birthday or some such to a branch of the family that buys into this name it, claim it, prosperity gospel nonsense regarding healing. And two of the women started, in my memory, aggressively telling my aunt that we should gather around my cousin and claim physical healing over him, demanding that God remove these ailments. Others remember this as them just doing it. Either which way, I don't say this lightly, but I believe this is the only time in my life I can look back at and say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my reaction was righteous anger, not just me getting grumpy or angry or opinionated. I stood there and somehow, physically, I wound up between these women and my aunt. And the biblical word for what I did was rebuke them. I asked them why the Apostle Paul had to endure a thorn in the flesh despite asking the Lord to take it away. I asked him, you know, was he, the writer of nearly half the New Testament, the evangelist who carried the gospel into Turkey, Greece, Rome itself, was this man who endured shipwreck and beatings and imprisonment and stoning, who was martyred for the name of Jesus, was Paul too short on faith? It still makes me angry just to think about that moment, that these two women trying to guilt my aunt and my cousin into thinking that for whatever reason he was sick because they lacked enough faith. Y'all, there is a day of perfect healing coming for every believer. That day is coming, but it's not now. Unless Jesus comes back today, or unless that believer crosses the veil of death, that day of perfect healing is not today. Paul's response to his thorn in 2 Corinthians 12 speaks volumes about how we ought to respond to suffering, to trials, to tribulations. Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, whatever you want to call it, isn't about strong faith. It's about one that's too weak to consider the problem of suffering in our world and deal with it. It's a faith too weak to understand, to wrestle with the consequences of sin and the problem of pain that arises as a result of our brokenness. It's a lie designed to make you feel better about things while changing nothing at all. Another major heresy that I see infecting the American church today is that big series of three words I mentioned, moralistic therapeutic deism. We'll talk more about this in other messages, but the short version of this heresy is that while there's a creator God, while they acknowledge there is a God, all he wants is for people to be nice to each other, to feel good about themselves. There's no concept of sin. There's no call to repentance. There's no need for a savior. It focuses on a feel-good, fluffy, cozy, comfy belief in some higher power out there that will someday gather everyone to heaven. It's open to the idea that there's a bit of truth in all religions, that maybe they found some over here and some has been found over in this religion and this faith has got this. And they all wind up going the same place eventually. It's clear why this one's a lie, right? It stands directly contrary to every account of God's holiness, to every word in Scripture about God's righteousness, his hatred of sin, the gospel message of the incarnated Jesus coming to rescue us from our sin that separates us from God. John 14 could not be clearer. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. Calling out false teaching isn't always real popular or fun, but it's needed. It's also not a whole lot of fun when we do it the way Scripture commanded us to, speaking truth in love. It's real easy to get up and just yell hatefully about things that are wrong. It's a lot harder to say, "I see how people could believe some of this. I see how this could be tempting, but it's wrong." And believing it leads you directly away from the God who loves you. Confronting false teaching is necessary, not for the sake of me getting to stand here and tell people how wrong they are, but for the sake of those caught up in these lies to be freed by the truth. It has to be done in love, with the goal of redemption, not just condemnation. I don't want anyone listening to this message now or ever, where it will be enshrined in perpetuity on the internet. Yeehaw, so everybody can listen to me stumble over my words. The goal is not for anyone who buys into the lies of the prosperity gospel or therapeutic deism to feel condemned. The goal is for them to see truth, to be convicted, repent and turn away from it, and know Christ. Y'all, as I wrote this sermon, there were a bunch of names that I really wanted to mention. There were names of prosperity gospel teachers, deistic teachers that I wanted to warn you to avoid. There are a bunch of people who claim to have a word from God that's never come true that I wanted to tell you not to pay attention to. And I don't know if I decided rightly or not, but I'm not using all those names because the point this morning is for each of you to leave here a little bit better at spotting lies on your own. It's not for me to give you a list of people to avoid. It's for each of us to grow up in the faith, to no longer be children who are swayed by deceit or human cunning or the winds of doctrine. The goal is for each of us to grow up a little bit in our faith and be able to spot what's true and what's not through the lens of Scripture. Before we move on into verse 2, I need to make a little bit of an aside. Titles are not the end of a debate. Just because somebody stands before you or stands up online or broadcasts themselves on the TV and calls themselves a prophet or an apostle or a bishop or even a grand poobah, as impressive as that sounds, it doesn't make what they say true. Y'all, just because I say anything from this pulpit as your pastor doesn't make it true. Any truth that comes from my mouth is founded on the Word of God through the direction of Holy Spirit. I have no authority on my own. None. But God's Word has incalculable and infinite authority. This is part of why you have to study God's Word on your own, so that you can hold me accountable. Yes, I realize that we've just spent half our time on the first of these six verses. Don't worry, Randy. I promise we won't spend quite as much time on each of the other five. We already lost an hour today. I'm not going to take another one. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So we've talked a little bit about a couple of the prevalent lies infecting the church in our culture. We know that we need to test all teaching to see whether it's true. But how do we actually do that? How do we go about testing every spirit, testing every teacher to make sure that what they're teaching is true? There are three tests that are helpful here. First, the one that John specifies in these verses. How does the teaching match up with who the Bible says Jesus is? Everything always is about who you believe Jesus to be. Who is Jesus? Is he Lord and Savior and God himself stepped into the world to take on human flesh to become God with us? Or is he a liar? There's really not a whole lot of in between. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. I said earlier that facts are easier to verify, but that doesn't mean that truth wavers. It doesn't mean that truth is fickle. It doesn't mean that truth changes. Truth is truth. Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God. He is now the only member of the Trinity to have taken on flesh. He will continue to be fully human and fully divine for the rest of eternity. One of the difficulties that we see is that people say, it's not what you believe, it's how genuine you are in your belief that matters. Y'all, plenty of people are genuine in their beliefs. Plenty are sincerely devoted to Islam, Hinduism, atheism, Mormonism, or any of a number of other isms. But sincerity without truth is just sincerely wrong. One of the biggest difficulties in Christians interacting with the culture we live in now, a culture that is postmodern, that almost is post-truth, that ignores the idea that there is an absolute truth, is that so many people are willing to hear what we say and then dismiss it as our truth, so long as it isn't held to be universal truth. But it doesn't work that way. Truth is always true. Mary can't have a different truth than I do. Jeremiah can't have a different truth than Sherry does. Truth is true regardless of whether it's applying to Mary or to me or to Jeremiah or to Sherry or to anybody else in this room or anybody else among the 7+ billion people on the planet. In some ways, this ties back to that therapeutic deism heresy I talked to you about a minute ago. As long as what you believe works for you, and you don't try to impose it on everybody else, the culture's fine with it. Problem is that true faith in Jesus doesn't allow us to remain silent. Jesus claims to be the only means of rescue from an eternity of separation from God, from an eternity of torment in hell. And if we really believe him, it is the cruelest thing imaginable to let the lost wallow in their sin without sharing that good news with them. So the first test to check whether a teacher is teaching truth is what they have to say about Jesus. The next test is to check the teacher and the teaching against Scripture more broadly. Anything that contradicts God's word is not from God. God is unchanging and he never contradicts himself. Whatever the Bible says was true when it was inspired and written, is true now, and will be true forever, and anyone that contradicts it proves themselves a liar. Psalm 119 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." The prophet Isaiah wrote, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Amen. Church, God's word is true. It's reliable. No matter how persuasive, no matter how attractive a message or messenger is, if it contradicts God's word, it's a lie. So our first test is what a teacher says about Jesus. Our second test is how the teaching lines up with Scripture. And the last test I'm going to mention today is the teacher's track record. In Deuteronomy 18, God tells Moses, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Y'all, false prophecy is a big deal. God himself says that one way to tell if somebody is really a prophet, if that person is really hearing a word from the Lord for others, is whether what they predict comes true or not. It's worth a quick mention that there are two ways to use the word prophecy. The first one is the way we're using it right now, the way that we usually mean the word prophecy. The second one is the way that Paul uses it in his list of spiritual gifts. When Paul is talking about a gift of prophecy, the word there doesn't mean foretelling the future, telling you what's going to happen in advance. It means forthtelling what God has already said, proclaiming with no caveats, with no wavering back and forth, what God has said to be true in his word. What I'm doing this morning is an act of prophecy, the second kind. I'm telling you what God has already said. And because God never lies, I'm confident that I'm not a false prophet. But I'm not trying to tell you what's coming this afternoon. I'm not trying to prognosticate what's going to happen Tuesday or next week or next month. That's the kind of prophet Deuteronomy is talking about, a foreteller. Just because somebody says they have a word from God does not make it true. Think about all the people that have sworn up and down that God told them when Jesus was coming back. Didn't happen, did it? Think about the cult that believed firmly that the Lord was coming back when the Mayan calendar ran out because for some reason they thought the Mayans knew more than Scripture. Didn't happen. Those people can't be trusted. They're liars. And until they repent of foretelling, of proclaiming that they know the future from some word from God, they should not be listened to on anything. There's a lot of people who've put the title prophet before their name and then predicted election outcomes or predicted world events, saying that God told me that such and such would happen. Y'all, I would tremble under fear of judgment if I had the audacity to stand here and make a prediction and tie God's holy, perfect, righteous name to my opinions. But I think there's another angle here. We also need to test the teaching against the life of the teacher. We need to test the teaching against whether that teacher is living out a life that reflects a genuine relationship with the Savior. Do their words and actions show them to be living a life that is rooted in the true vine of Jesus Christ, or does it reveal them to be living far more out of lust or anger or greed or pride? Test what you hear. Test it against who Jesus is. Test it against what Scripture has already said. And test it against the track record of the person teaching. John continues in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false prophets. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I love that we get to end this morning's passage in verses 4 through 6 on a high note. After teaching us to be wary, after cautioning us to test what we see and hear, John reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Put another way, all the false teachers, all the false prophets, all the fake apostles that the enemy can throw at us ain't got nothing on the Savior, amen? The night before he was crucified, Jesus told the disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Y'all, we don't sing songs like Victory in Jesus idly. We sing them because they're true. And we sing them because we need to be reminded that in the midst of health struggles, in the midst of financial problems, in the midst of family issues and hailstorms and wildfires and everything else that we face, Jesus already has the victory. Amen. Ours, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is a now and not yet faith. Jesus rules and he reigns victoriously now, but the full effects of that victory are not yet seen in this broken world. Y'all, go back. Look at verse 6 one more time. I love how it begins. We are from God. Let that sink in for a minute. Our identity begins in him. Our actions should flow from our identity in him, from our love for him. We are from God. He sends us out as his ambassadors, as his witnesses of who he is, of what he has done for us. We are from God. Be confident in the one who sends you, that we are sent out as his ambassadors must not only shape our confidence, but our message as well. We can't go around telling people to follow our opinions or our preferences. We can't stand in a pulpit and preach our hobby horses or soapboxes. We must fill our hearts and therefore our mouths, since Scripture says that whatever's in our hearts is going to overflow from us, with the full counsel of Scripture, so that the message we carry may be the message we've been sent out to communicate to a world full of lost and dying souls. Renee, would you come play? Church, we've talked a lot about how to know what's true, how to test what we hear and what people try to teach us this morning. We talked about some lies that are circulating in our culture. We talked about three tests to use to check a teaching for truth. What does it say about who Jesus is? Does it line up with what Scripture already says? Does the track record and the life of the teacher line up with one who has surrendered to Christ? Hold my teaching to those tests. Don't take my word for it. I strive to be worthy of your trust in the preparation and delivery of these messages each week. I don't take this responsibility lightly, but don't take my word for it. Double check me against God's word. Double check me against who I say Jesus is. Jesus, eternally present in the Trinity with the Father and the Spirit. He became Emmanuel, God with us, when he took on human flesh. Still divine, though he set aside some of the privileges of divinity for a while, he lived a perfect human life and worshiped the Father perfectly in every moment of that life. Jesus laid down his life on the cross, despite having the power, despite having the authority, despite having the ability to call down angels to rescue him from the false accusations. He rose again on the third day. He defeated death, hell, and sin once and for all, and he has made a way for salvation for all who would confess him as Savior and Lord. He ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for his bride, the church, and from where he's coming again to usher in an eternal reign free of sin, free of strife, free of evil forever. That's Jesus. That's who he is. That's who Scripture says he is. If you don't know him, or if you need to be prayed over, or if you have a question about who Jesus is, would you come talk to me now or grab one of our deacons and visit with them? If not, y'all, this morning respond to the word of God in prayer from where you are. I don't know how the Lord would lead you to respond today, but I know that his word never goes out without achieving what he has intended for it to do. So this morning, maybe what many of us need to do is pray, Holy Spirit, convict me of the places where I have allowed teaching that contradicts your word to become part of what I believe, part of what defines how I live. Spend this time in prayer. And if you need to come forward or you need to surrender your life to Christ, come visit with me down front.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's word.